All right, we are going to follow the theme here once again for this week. And as we've said, you guys are in Ephesians 6 looking at the armor of God. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 3, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. And we'll be there in a minute, or it's in your bulletin, or it's on the wall. You can follow along there as well. But we're going to talk through a topic or a theme, a thought we're going to call The Guardian. The Guardian. So as we start, I just want to ask you a question. How many of you have seen the movie The Guardian? Three. All right, so if you've not seen the movie The Guardian, it has Ashton Kutcher in it and someone else, I can't think of his name right now, Kevin Costner. And basically, movies have all sorts of subplots, right? So you can go all sorts of directions with this movie. But this is really about a man who's been in the Coast Guard. And he's kind of at the end of his career. He's had a real tragedy happen with his crew, and his marriage is struggling, and so he's just trying to figure out life. So he ends up back on this base training these swimmers, Coast Guard swimmers. There's like 280 spots in our U.S. Coast Guard for these guys, so it's very limited. And so he ends up training this young guy who wants to come up and be a swimmer. And so lots of subplot. I mean, we learn their background, we learn their history. We see relationships, you know, I always have to have a love story in there. So there's a love story, there's a struggle, there's a solution, and then everybody leaves, you know, somewhat happy. So that's The Guardian. I want to talk to you today about a little different guardian, okay? So in that movie, some people say The Guardian is like this underwater spirit that kind of protects people who are drowning at sea. I mean, how miserable would it be to be in a boat that's sinking in the ocean? I can begin to imagine. Like a Horseshoe Lake, I'm okay. Because I've got a life jacket for one, but I can swim, and I don't have to swim that far, and a lot of it I can walk across. It's not very deep. But when you think about being miles and miles out, and all there is water, and it's a mile deep, and there's animals in the ocean, it's just, that's a scary thought. So these people say that sometimes in the movie, of course, that people bring them to the surface, and so they call these guys the guardians, the ones under the water who are protecting these drowning individuals. And so these Coast Guard crew swimmers have earned, so to speak, this nickname, the Guardian. Our Guardian we're going to talk about today is, I'm sure he's a very good swimmer if he needed to be. He can save anybody from drowning, but really he can save anybody from anything, right? And so we're going to look at our Guardian as it relates to God. And so throughout the message from Psalm 3, I just want to highlight some things that the Guardian does for us and how we can acknowledge his work in our life. And really how that's part of our great purpose. We find our fulfillment when we give him the glory that's due his name. So Psalm chapter 3 is where we're going to be. And we're going to read all 8 verses here. If you have an old Bible, some of them have 9 verses. Some say the very first line is a verse where it says who actually wrote it, why he wrote it. But most of our translations probably have just the 8 verses. But here's what's going on. Here we find David in the midst of a real-life dilemma. He's got a son named Absalom who kind of has decided that it's his turn to be king. So for someone who wants to be king to become king, what has to happen to the reigning king? He's got to die, all right? So there's not a vote. We're not going to bring some kind of democratic movement to this. What we're going to do is we're going to kill you, and we're going to appoint this one. And so Absalom gets it in his mind that he should be the next king. It's time for dad to move on. So he starts meeting people outside the city gates, outside of Jerusalem, and he kind of earns their trust. He earns their just their love and support. And over a period of time, Israel begins to turn away from King David, and now most of them are following Absalom. And so what you're going to find here is David is being driven from his kingdom, driven from his throne. The men who were supposed to be protecting him are now out to get him, and so he flees Jerusalem for his life, right? So that's where he's writing what we're going to read here today. That's where we find him kind of meditating maybe on his situation, but also on his God, and we'll see the result of that as he thinks about his guardian. So let's go. Psalm 3, let's go verse 1 to 8. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. So initially it was just kind of a small coup, and now everybody seems to be against David. Verse 2, many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Right, so a lot of different ideas of what Selah means. Some say since it's in a psalm, there's only three instances of this word that occur otherwise. It's in the book of Habakkuk. So most of the time they say this refers to like, it would be a sign for a musical director. So if we were directing a choir, the musical director would either say right here to raise and lift it high to shout it, or the other interpretation is that it means to pause. So let the instruments play, and let's just kind of think about what we've just sung. And so I kind of like that. Doesn't mean I'm right, but it makes sense here as you think about Scripture. So we just read this. Now he's saying, all right, give it some thought. Think about it. Stop for a minute. There's no help from God is what the people say to you, David. Then he writes in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory and the one who lifts up my head. And I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. There again, Selah. And so I lay down and I slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. So I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone, and you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessing is upon your people. And here again he says, Selah. And so it is today. I want to look, kind of try to understand and grasp the weight of the moment and how he responds to the situation that he's in. And the same thing for us, because I think we'll find similar stories in our life, not necessarily where people are wanting to kill us, but where we struggle and we need the Lord to deliver us or to be our guardian. So three things we'll note today if we're going to progress through this message. Hopefully we make it through. And you can follow along in your bulletin here if you'd so choose. So the first thing is this. The guardian is going to shield us. He's going to shield us from things that rise up against us. He's going to shield us from those things that seem to rise up against us. All right. So that's to say, God protects those who belong to him. Those who are part of God's family. So he's not a shield for everyone. He's a shield for those who are connected to him, who are part of his family. And that's true for you and I here today as well. He is our protector as we journey here. So I like that David chooses the word shield. I like that he uses that. And we've sung it here this morning and made me glad. You are my shield, right? You are my strength. You're my portion, my deliverer. And so here again we see this wording or phrasing of the Lord is our shield. Let's go back to the text here. Verse 3 of Psalm 3, and just read that once again. He says, but you, Lord, you are a shield around me. You're my glory, and you are the one who lifts my head high. Anybody have a shield? You ever have a shield as a child? And we used to play like Nerf wars with Nerf guns, or we had those little cap guns. Remember those cap guns? They don't even make that stuff anymore. We had the sword and the shield and the helmet, and you'd walk around. We were at this little party last night, and these little boys were running around everywhere, just beating people with swords and lightsabers, and it was fun, all right? So maybe you had a sword growing up, and you know the purpose of a sword. We used to use trash cans, by the way, trash can lids. Remember that? That was our shield. But the purpose of that was to protect what's most important. So most people didn't carry around a shield that was bigger than they were. Most people carried a shield that was big enough to cover their head and their vitals. So you might get stuck in the arm with an arrow. You might have a spear in your leg, but you could still live. All right. So the shield was built initially just to cover those specific areas. What I like about what David says here is that our guardian is not just a shield in front of us, but he is a shield about us. He's a shield around us, which is to say if we're attacked on any side, he can protect us. So typically, how does our enemy approach us? From behind, right? He sneaks up on us. So it's usually not some big, I'm coming to make you sin. Hey, pay attention, I'm going to destroy you today. Wake up. It's usually this sneak tactic, and he wants to get us from behind. So a shield does me no good there unless the shield is my guardian. And he says, I am your shield around you, or I am your shield about you. That's just simply to say, everywhere I look and whatever I face, I will be protected by God. So even though he had enemies, he knew that he had a shield about him. And so he encourages himself with his truth. See, the people who were thinking about taking David's life here were saying things of him like this. Your God has abandoned you. Right? That's what David said. Just think about it for a minute. This is what the people were saying. Your God has abandoned you. And when you look at his circumstances, it seems to confirm their belief. So if I'm the king and all the subjects used to follow me and now they're following somebody else, that's not good. And they're coming to drive me out of my kingdom. That's not good. And they remove me from the throne. That's not good. And they're seeking to take my life. That's not good. Those who used to protect me are now out to get me. It seems like what Absalom is saying is true, right? God will not defend him. If God was going to defend him, he would have done it in Jerusalem. Why bring him outside the city? Why take him off his throne? Why remove him from his kingdom? And so back in verse 2, Psalm chapter 3, David thinks about it and he says, God, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Listen, the many will say all sorts of things about the guardian, won't they? The many will say all sorts of things about the guardian. They might say, God's not interested in you. They might say, you've messed up too much for God to really make something worthy or good out of your life. They might say that you can pray, but it's not like he's going to hear you. And some have even gone as far as to say that he simply does not exist. So what's important to note here from David is this. It doesn't matter what the many say. It matters what the God does, right? And in David's eyes and in David's past, God had been faithful. He had protected him. He was my guardian. He was my shield. And so that's why he's standing here, sitting here, writing this down with belief that God would protect him. And so he says in verse 7, Psalm 3, arise, Lord, and deliver me, my God. And so David knew that this is how the guardian worked. He's a deliverer. And he's been that way all throughout the scriptures, and he's still that way here today. God is faithful in the past. He'll protect me now. Now, does that make you and I untouchable? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, we are untouchable in the sense that of our soul. But if somebody says something mean to you, their words, do they hurt? Yeah, I don't know who came up with that little phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, words never hurt me. That's just a big load of whatever you want to call it, right? I mean, it's just, that's garbage. Sticks and stones do hurt, but so do words. So if you were to come up and punch me in the face today, would I feel it? I would, right? So David's not saying here that I've got like this force field around me that no one can get into this me zone. He's saying that he's the protector and overseer of my soul according to his plan, and whatever he wants to work in and through my life, then I have full confidence that he's my shield. Right? As he's marching out of the city, people are saying, hey, David, let's go back and I'll stand with you. And David says, no, listen, if this is how it's supposed to be, then I trust that this is what God is doing in my life. You remember the guy in the story, you'll find this in 1 Samuel, who was throwing rocks at him, who was cursing him and telling him that he had done all these horrible things to people and that God had turned his back on him. And so as he's marching through their city, this guy gets up on a cliff and just keeps pelting him with rocks the whole way. And some of David's close friends said, let's just kill this guy. Can't we just put him out of his misery? And David says, no, I believe God has sent him because of how I've lived. You know, the prophet told David, the sword won't depart from your home when he sinned with Bathsheba. And so some of these things are just the process of God's promise to David there. But David says, I know that my God will deliver me. And so he prays and says, arise, Lord, deliver me, O my God. And so, yes, I'm not untouchable, but yes, at the same time, my soul is protected. You know that song that we sing, The Solid Rock? It says in there, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Right? So he's this steadiness. He's this rock. He's this shield who protects me. So initially, the guardian is the one who shields us from things that seek to destroy us. And so how often do you look to the guardian for your protection? Right? We tend to pick up our own armor, carry our own shield and say, I got this covered. And then we find ourselves in trouble in the midst of battle. Right? David is remembering here, right in the midst of his struggle, that the Lord is my shield. Therefore, arise and deliver me, my God. All right, let's progress here to the second one this morning as we think about the guardian. Not only is he going to be our shield, but he's going to be the one that we glory in. He's going to be the one that we glory in. He says that you are my shield, you are my glory. And so what that's to say is this, David always trusted in the Lord, even though many people would not, and he always gave credit to God for what God was doing. And so David didn't sit in his kingdom and go, I'm the king of this town or city, and so you can't turn against me. I can have you killed or beheaded or whatever I want to do with you. He didn't try to take things into his own hands. He simply gave God glory. His boast was in God. So let's go back to that verse. Psalm 3, verse 3. Psalm 3, verse 3 says, but you, Lord, you're a shield around me. You're the protector all about me. But you are also my glory. You're the glory. You're the one who lifts my head. And so David wouldn't trust his life into anybody else. We sang that this morning in that song, In Christ Alone. You're the one that I have trusted myself to. David would not submit himself to any other. He would only demonstrate that God was the one worthy of his glory. So he would boast in his guardian. You ever been around somebody that boasts a lot about how good they are? That's fun, isn't it? That's always an enjoyable conversation. You typically want to say, you're not as great as you think you are. You know, okay, so you did it this one time, but in the big picture, you're nothing just like I'm nothing, right? There's one who is worthy of our boast or worthy of our praise, and that is God. And so David would only boast in his glory. I would only glory, or his God. I'll only glory in my God. And this is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. You remember Abraham and Sarah? Right back in Genesis? And Sarah was not able to what? She was not able to have any children. And so that was viewed as a disgrace as a woman, right? And so the Lord came and told Abraham, a year from now you're going to have a son, and she what? Laughed, okay? When you go on to read in Genesis 21, verse 6, she gives birth to this son, and she rejoices in the Lord because he's turned my mourning into laughter, right? He's taken this that I thought was impossible, and he's demonstrated his power. So she didn't pat Abraham on the back and go, way to go, we finally had a kid. She gave glory only to the one who could bring the child. And she celebrated and rejoiced in her God. And that's kind of how it works in our heart as believers. I think that was a good moment for Sarah, right? Because God had been faithful to her, just like we're talking about David. And she rejoiced in what God did. He was her glory, not necessarily that her body had finally come through for her. You think about Abraham when he was taking his son Isaac up to sacrifice. Remember that story? He was going to lay him on an altar. He was going to sacrifice his son back in Genesis 22. God said, lay him down and sacrifice him. And so Abraham said, okay. This is the same kid, by the way, that they had just had, you know, 7 or 8 years earlier through the promise, the one that just Sarah had given birth to. And so he takes him up this hill, builds this altar, binds the hands and feet of his son, lays him on the altar, raises his knife to sacrifice his son as God had asked, and an angel declares, don't do that. All right? We see that you believe. We see your faith in God. And so sure enough, Abram lifts his eyes and he looks in the thicket, and he finds what? He finds this ram. And so they sacrifice the ram, and Abraham goes on to rejoice in his God, to glory in his God. He says, on the mountain of the Lord, my God will provide. And so it wasn't like I just decided not to sacrifice my son and go a different route. He said, as I followed the Lord, he provided. He was this shield. He was this protector. And he's the one in which I will glory. When you think about Moses, remember Moses crossing the Red Sea? He gets on the other side of the sea and the waters come back on all of Egypt and all the horsemen are drowned. What is the first thing Moses does? In Exodus chapter 15, Moses starts singing. And those first two verses tell you, he's just singing praise to God. He's thrown the horse and its rider into the sea and he's been my deliverer. And so I give all praise to God. And so he's glorying in God. You are my glory is what David says. In you are the one that I boast. You think about Joshua. Joshua had a similar situation when he crossed the Jordan River, right? Flood stage, waters back up, cross on dry ground, get to the other side, and waters come back over. And they build an altar there out of, pull 12 stones out of that riverbed to build an altar so that anytime their kids come by and go, why are all those pile of rocks there? What do? They'll tell them and they'll give the glory to God. This is where God delivered us. It's not like we figured out a way to get across the flooded Jordan. This is where God delivered us. It's where he protected us. It's where he met us. And so we glory in our God. What about Hannah? Remember Miss Hannah? Hannah couldn't have a child either. And she said, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him right back. And God says, okay. And so Hannah has a son. And sure enough, she gives him back, takes him to the temple and says, I made a promise, a vow. If the Lord would bless me with his son, I would give him back to you. And so here I am giving the son. And she gave all credit and praise to God. She didn't glory in the fact that she was able to finally have a child and take the shame off her head. She gloried in the God who heard her prayer and provided. What about John the Baptist? Remember John the Baptist? He's a neat little guy. Out in the middle of nowhere, dressed real crazy, eating some pretty nasty food, telling people to do things that just sound ridiculous. And yet he says his great boast was to prepare the way for the Lord, right? He had a large crowd. A lot of people would come. Many people did follow John. And yet when Jesus came on the scene And they started saying, John, look, some of your followers are following Jesus. What did John do? He said, that's how it's supposed to be. We'll talk through that more a little bit next week, because it's supposed to be less and less about me and more about him. And so he didn't boast about, oh, look how big my church is. Look at all the followers. Look how great of a teacher I am. He boasted in his God. His glory was in God alone. And then I think about Paul. Remember Paul in Philippians 2 said, if anybody has reason to boast, it's me. And he goes through his resume, his credentials. He's the best of everything on the planet. He says, I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. In Galatians 6:14, he says, the only thing that I will boast in is what? Do you know? He says, I'll boast in the cross of Christ. Everything about these people in our text always boasted, gloried in Christ. He was their delight. He was their honor. It was never about them. It was always about him. And so we see that to be true here with David. David didn't say, I'm the king, check me out. He didn't say, look at my treasury. Nobody has the kind of stuff that I have. He didn't say, look how strong I am, how many people I've killed. Look at how big our military is. He boasted in his God. You are my shield, and you also are my glory. You are the one who will deliver me. And then let's progress here to this third one this morning. Psalm chapter 3. We've been highlighting specifically verse 3. So the guardian is our shield. The guardian is this one who is our glory. And the guardian now is going to be the one who encourages us as we battle through this life. He's going to encourage us as we battle through this life. So I just want to spend a little time here this morning. Have you ever been downcast? You ever been downcast? Like David prayed, why is my soul downcast? Why am I discouraged? You ever been there? You ever been worried? Maybe even recently, have you been afraid? You ever been unsure? I don't know what I should do. I feel like I find myself there a lot. I get tired of saying, I don't know. You ever get tired of that? What to do? I don't know. I just don't know. And I get tired of saying, I don't know. So you need to answer and come through is what I feel like, because I don't know what to do. Sometimes we get a little bit unsure. Sometimes we get beaten up. Maybe physically or maybe by somebody's word, could be by our employer, could be by a friend, could be by a reckless stranger. You ever been broken? Not like broken arm or things of that nature, but where your heart just hurt, you're heavy. You ever been weary? I think all these things David could identify with, and I think that we find ourselves identifying with David here as well. See, David, even though the Lord was his shield, even though the Lord was his glory, he wasn't exempt from feeling the weight of the burden. And it's no different for you and I, and I know we all can attest to, we've been in that position where we felt the weight. So even here, though, in the midst of the battle, this battle with his son, he reminded himself of the Lord, and he was encouraged. And he sets for us a good example here. When you find yourself beaten up, you find yourself worried, you find yourself afraid, weary, you find yourself unsure, then take some time with the Lord. Spend some time in prayer. Think about what God has done, and then think about what God could do if he so chooses. Let's go back to verse 3. In my mind, I see David as he's fled the city. And what's kind of neat about that story, all these different towns had come out and fed his army. They'd come out and fed. David didn't flee with hardly anything. And all these people just kept showing up, taking care of him. And so for me, I see David just kind of pulled away, sitting here thinking about all the times in the past where the Lord had delivered him, and he starts writing this stuff down. You know, people say that, God, you're not going to deliver me, but you're my shield, and you're my glory. And here he says in that verse 3, not only are you my shield and glory, you're the one who lifts my head. You ever have a text that just kind of stays with you? Just kind of keeps ringing in your head, or it kind of just, you know, softens your heart and just keeps speaking to you? For me, this has been that text right here, verse 3. That you, Lord, are a shield around me. You're my glory. You're the one who lifts my head. Your translation may say he's the lifter of my head. That, to me, paints a very vivid picture of our guardian. The lifter of my head. If my head is down, I mean, the only reason my head needs to be lifted is because my head is down, right? So when do you usually find your head down? When you're down, right? So when you feel like you're battling and maybe you've lost the battle. Or when you feel like all these things that we just talked through here about being discouraged or worried or afraid, those different times that we experience here in this life, David writes here and he says, this is when the lifter comes along. And so I've just kind of reminded myself this week, God delights to be the lifter of our heads. God knows some things about this life. He knows there are going to be situations that cause us to put our head down. And what he's reminding us here is not to focus on our circumstances or those things that bow us, but focus on the one who lifts our head. And I love why he lifts our head. Why do you think God lifts our head? Is it to rub our nose in it? Look how terrible your life is. It hurts and it should hurt because they don't like you. Right? He doesn't lift it up to make us miserable. He lifts it up so that we see him. And so that's the picture here, just of a like a coach to an athlete who's just lost the game, and this guy or girl's on the ground, and he comes up and he grabs that kid by the face and just eye to eye. Says, man, you played your guts out. You gave it your very best. So what? We missed the shot. That's just part of life. That's part of the game. Right? That's how I picture just this lifting up of my head, eye to eye. He's the encourager of my soul. And so he's not pointing out our loss. He's pointing for us to look to him, the guardian, the one who will lift our head. I think David was taking some inventory, thinking about his life. You ever been there? Taking a little inventory of your life? Right? If you'll bear with me for a minute, I just want to share with you some of the inventory that I took of my life as I was preparing for this here today. talking about how the guardian lifts our head. I can remember when I was a little boy, age 6, sitting at home for family devotions, and my dad was talking to us about Jesus is our Savior and about eternity. And I can remember feeling just that tug on my little heart that I wasn't saved and that I was scared about where I was going to spend eternity. And so my dad and my mom walked me through how I can be saved, and they asked me, do you want to ask Jesus to save you? I said, yes, I do. And so you've heard this story before. I prayed by that old ugly rust velvet couch and got up from there and went to the bedroom and called Grandma and Grandpa Malone. And you know, Grandpa couldn't get excited at all, so I really had to, you know, rev him. No, I said, hey, Grandpa, I just asked Jesus to save me. He was just going berserk, you know. Hey, man, woo-hoo! He's just screaming. Hey, Mom, Corey Tom. So I talked to my grandma. I can remember that moment. And I think I got more moved by what he was doing than what happened in my life that day. Just, he was so excited. You know, I mean, it was amazing. And so I think back then, just as a little boy, just the Lord was lifting my head. He said, son, you're a sinner, but I'm a Savior. And he pointed out my error, but he also pointed out my need. I think about things a little bit later on in my life where the Lord lifted my head. I think when the Lord brought somebody to my life to help me acknowledge my rebellion. Remember in the Old Testament, God sent these prophets. Why did he send prophets to people? He sent prophets because they were living away from God. He said, this is what's going to come as a result of living away from God, but here's also what's going to come if you'll turn your ways back to God. I'm not saying this person was a prophet. I'm saying she just played that role. And I've shared with you before, standing in a little entryway to a camp gymnasium, just remembering the Lord lifting my head right there. He says, I'm going to take your rebellious heart, and I'm going to break your pride, and I'm going to forgive you. And so those are moments that you just don't ever forget. I remember, I don't know if you remember this or not, we came here maybe in 97. You guys remember that? We were at the old church, and we came in just to kind of talk about how God had been directing our hearts, and you guys prayed with us, and we left that Sunday and had met with 3 or 4 different churches, 3 churches, and talked with 3 additional pastors, and just now getting out of college and just feeling like, man, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and every door kept closing, and I'm just like, I've just misheard the Lord, and I'm just so frustrated. I'm just a little bit angry. I'm just not going to go through this anymore. And so there was part of that in my soul, and there was also part of this where I felt like I just maybe had taken a misstep and wasn't really following the Lord like I should have. And I can remember just the intensity in my devotion life, reading through a little book, by the way, on the front of it is the armor of God. I hadn't even thought of that. It's got a shield and a helmet on it. It had my devotion. That's where I wrote things in it. And when I'd finally got to that position, I had more and more people calling saying, hey, why don't you come and talk with us? And I don't know how many people at that point we turned down. Like, no, I don't feel like that's right for our family. I don't think that's where I need to be. And so we kept turning that down. Finally, one day, there's a guy by the name of Tim Hall. Never met Tim Hall. I've never talked to Tim Hall again. I don't know anything about Tim Hall. I know he's a pastor who was in Kentucky at the time looking for a youth pastor. And so he calls and said, hey, we've been given your name. We want to talk to you. And I said, I appreciate the phone call, but just not interested. Don't feel like that's how God's directing me. And usually that ended the conversation. Oh, okay. You know, we'll take care kind of thing. And Tim started probing a little bit and said, well, can I ask, why do you feel that way? And so I started talking through where I felt like, you don't want to talk about your failures, right? You feel like you didn't meet somebody's expectation or their standard, and so you've been rejected. And that's how I kind of felt, made it about me and not about the Lord. And so Tim took time to kind of dissect me. And before he got off the phone, he said, I just want to remind you, God will use you. God will use you. And I have never forgot that. 30 minutes, I've never met Tim other than over the telephone. And I felt like looking back on that moment, that was just like the lifter of my head. And God met me right there. That's what I needed to hear. All kinds of moments like this in my life. Maybe you have some like this as well. I remember following that, just getting in that position I've shared with you before, that phrase, reckless abandon. It comes from a song. And hearing a song and hearing that quote at the end of this musical, and just felt like nobody else was in the house except me. And walking to an altar and just submitting my life all over to the Lord again. And I'm not, if it costs me rejection the rest of my life, I'm going to follow you, whatever you ask of me. And so, once again, just felt like the Lord was the lifter of my head. I've shared with you before, I prayed for 6 months. Once you guys said, hey, want you to be our pastor? And we're like, oh, no. That was my initial thought. I'm scared to death, right? Never thought I'd be pastor in a church. Never really wanted to be honest with you. I prayed for 6 months. God, I don't have clarity about what the church is really, the big picture. And I understand where to teach, and I understand where to preach, and I understand where to love. And there's so many things in the Bible where it says do. It's like we could do things all day. How does it all fit together? We'd been through a Bible study. I remember turning off of Pontoon Road onto Highway 111, heading to BCA to teach that morning, and it's just like the light bulb came on. And I saw clearly the purpose of the church, and I saw how the pieces started to fit together. And there again, it was just in my car like a God moment where he was taking an opportunity to lift my head. Lots of great days in ministry and some days of heartbrokenness as well. I remember a specific night going home just wrecked. And kind of going back to that initial attitude, God, what are we doing? And you got to do something here. And I remember a couple people showing up at our house and just to remind us that we love you and we care for you. A couple people praying for us and prayed with us and left that day. I just felt so blessed. I felt so encouraged, like somebody had taken the opportunity to let God lift my head. I can remember when felt like death was kind of looming at our house. That's what our doctor told us. That was inevitable. It was going to happen, just a matter of time. And I also remember the night that I finally got some sleep. And I remember the morning that there was a song in my mouth. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. My situation hadn't changed at all. But it was just looking back on it now, in the context of this text, it's just like, you know, the Father lifting the Son's head, lifting his face. And there's so many times in my past where God has been faithful. Why would I ever have one iota of fear or doubt or worry? I remember moments like that. I remember a moment not too long ago having a conversation with my dad. And you know, sometimes you just don't want to say how things are. How are things going, son? Oh, it's great, Dad. Oh, good. You know, you can progress to hunting and fishing and car. He always has your car doing. I don't know. It's still running. But that day, he said, how are you, son? I said, it's just kind of some rough waters right now, Dad. And really, it was more of a trouble in my own soul than probably anywhere else. I said, I just feel like we're wading some rough waters right now, Dad. And without missing a beat, he said, you know, son, Jesus walked on those waters. And it's just powerful. The lifter of my head. I've never told my dad that. I told my wife, we did what we're doing now. we can walk on these rough waters because the Lord did. Man, that just blessed me. How could I ever think that he's not listening, not paying attention? And then not too long ago, you know this story well. Having a kind of a heavy heart, having a burden. Just couldn't find relief again, shooting some hoops outside, and finally just out loud surrendered it to the Lord and left it there. I can't do anything about this situation, and other than trust you with it. And so I'm tired of worrying. I'm tired of the weight. It's not mine to carry. And on that court, or that next morning, I just really remember the peace that came. It wasn't the release of the burden. It was just that peace that came. And then just because he can, you know, he shows up on a random Tuesday and knocks on my door and says, hey, you know, I want to honor my mom. And she was a faithful giver. And so she said to tithe what remains. And so we have. And here you go. It had nothing to do with the money. But just because God can. And just things just like that. So many things. I wish that we need to take time and just sit down and talk about some of these things. But I think about the lifter of my head. He's always been that way. He's never been faithful. Or he's never been unfaithful. So as I look back, and there were others that I wrote down, just don't want to take too much time here this morning. There was one thing I learned in particular. Not only does he lift my head, but he delights to do so. He delights in that. He knows that things in this world are going to bring us low, cause us to be broken, hurt, to sweat it. And he also knows that he's going to lift our head in due time to accomplish whatever it is that he has planned. And so, as I summarized all these, here's some ways that I put this together. I said, when I was lost, he showed me his son. When I was rebellious, he broke my pride. When I felt lost and rejected, he reminded me he had a plan. And when I surrendered, he led. When I lacked clarity, he helped me to see. And when I was broken, he comforted me. When I was lacking peace and couldn't sleep, he sustained me. And as days were challenging, he reassured me. And when I felt like I had to do something to make things work, he reminded me that it had already been done. It's just your job to rest in me, my son. Have you ever had your head lifted by the Lord? He's my shield, protects all around me. He's my glory. He's the one that I boast in. And so I don't tell you stories to talk about me. All of these, we've said he's the lifter of my head, and that's exactly what he is. He's the lifter of my head. I just wonder, have you ever had your head lifted by the Lord? Maybe you don't have any clue what I'm talking about. That first time when the Lord lifts your head, it's to say that I love you, and you are a sinner, but my son is a savior. And if you'll call out to him, believing in him to save you from your sins, he'll do it. Maybe today you'd just like to surrender and allow the Lord to lift your head here this morning. Maybe you find yourself in a similar situation to David's as you think through your life. Not that you feel like your son wants to kill you, but you feel like the weight of this world is just in pursuit of you and breaking you and tearing you and trying to destroy you. That's how our adversary works, right? The Bible says we have an adversary who seeks us like a lion, not to play, but to kill and to destroy us. And so maybe you feel like the weight of that pursuit is on your shoulders right now. I just want to encourage you through this text. Your Lord will protect you. David's situation hadn't changed at all. He's still sitting there writing these words down. People are in pursuit of his life to that second. And he says, he is my shield. Maybe you find yourself in that situation today. I just want to push you to Jesus and look at him as your father. We talk at our house, I've shared this before, about children being afraid of a dog. I say, but honey, there's a fence right there. That dog can't get to you. And far too often we focus on the barking dog rather than looking at the shield of the fence. And far too often we look at what we can't do and all the disruption in our life rather than looking at our God and glorying in Him. This is my boast. This is my brag. You've seen me through in the past. You'll see me through today. Just trust in Him. Take time in His Word. Rest in His Word. And then in His time, in ways you've never really probably thought about before. That's how all these things worked in my life. I don't know. I'm just an ordinary guy. I understand that. But somewhere along the way, He's going to bring somebody or something in your life that's going to lift your head. It's going to cause your heart to rejoice even though your circumstances haven't changed. Because He's your guardian. And just because He can. And so maybe today you'd just like to remind yourself all over again, ask the Lord, protect me. Turn my eyes to You. Or maybe you're in a situation where you just beg the Lord, will You just lift my head? Remind me once again that I'm Yours.